Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
We were celebrating Easter, and rightly so. Easter is an incredible weekend to celebrate. Without Easter, we're wasting our time being here. You know that. Incredible Easter weekend. And as good as it was for us here, can you just imagine? I want you to just, if you can, think about those who lived some 2,000 years ago, who got to experience the death, burial, and ultimate resurrection of Jesus. I mean, what an emotional roller coaster that would be. To see the one you love, to see the one you put your faith in, hope in, and trust in on Friday, beaten, battered, bruised, bloodied, and ultimately died. Can you imagine being there? You've got his mother, his birth mother in Mary, the disciples looking on, just distraught. We talk about the question, why do bad things happen to good people? For us as believers, we should have no problem grasping why bad things happen to good people, because the founder of our faith experienced bad things. And he was the best person. In actual fact, the worst thing happened to the best person possible. That's what Good Friday is all about. Talk about a low. And then had to wait a day, two. And it wasn't until the third day that the resurrection of Jesus took place. Everything that he said he would do, he did. Everything that he said he would achieve, he did. Everything he came to do, he fulfilled in full. I mean, talk about excitement. Talk about joy. Talk about faith levels being high. I imagine there'd be all of that and so much more, dancing, singing, clapping, celebration, feast after feast at the resurrection of Jesus. 6 weeks. 6 weeks he was on planet Earth after he rose again. He appeared to believer and unbeliever. You would imagine seeing the resurrected Christ standing before you. There would only be faith. There would only be joy. There would only be acceptance. The one thing you would not expect is unbelief, doubt, cynicism, and skepticism. You would not expect that, not after seeing Jesus with their own eyes. So let's read in Matthew 28 what happened. Verse 16, Matthew 28 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him." That's to be expected. But this next bit gets me. This next bit freaks me out. While many were worshipping the resurrected Lord, as you would expect, and rightly so, it says this, that some doubted. They worshipped, but there were some there that doubted. And my question is, what is there to doubt? The resurrected Lord standing before them. It says they all saw him. And when you see something like this in Scripture, it's good just to stop and ask yourself questions. If they all saw him, why did only some worship? And when I delve into this passage and ask myself the question, if they all saw him, but only some worshipped and some doubted, it tells me this, that while they all saw him, they didn't all see the same thing. They all saw Jesus, but they didn't all see the same thing. See, it's not just what we see, but it's the way that we see that's so important. If we're going to live a faith-filled life, if we're going to fulfill the purpose of Christ on earth as he designed us to, it's not just a matter of seeing. It's seeing what he sees. It's seeing the right thing. The way we choose to see the world creates the world that we see. It's not just what we see, it's the way we see. And so the title of my message today for those taking notes is simply this, Sight for Poor Eyes. Sight for Poor Eyes. And if I had a subtitle, it would just be this: having a high view of God. I trust and pray that our eyes are open this morning. I pray that we would have a shift in not only what we see, but the way that we see this morning. Because the way we see is all important. In Matthew chapter 16, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Verse 15, Jesus personalizes it and says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus asked the question, and I think Jesus is asking that question of us today: who do you say that I am? In other words, who is God? And it's a question that we all have to ponder, and it's a question that we all ultimately have to answer. And the answer we give affects not only our life, but also our eternity. Is Jesus just a carpenter? There are many people that knew who Jesus was. They knew his mom, they knew his dad, they knew his brothers, they knew his sisters, and they just knew him as the carpenter. Some just knew him as teacher. Some just knew him as a good guy. Others knew him as that annoying person who kept berating the Pharisees and the religious people. But who is he to you? Is he carpenter or is he king? Is he a man or is he God? Is he loving? Is he kind? Or is he harsh and is he mean? In other words, how do you see God? Because what you see determines what you say. In other words, seeing precedes saying. I'll say that again. Seeing precedes saying. What we say comes ultimately from what we see. It was Peter that spoke up. "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." You're only able to say what you said because of what you saw. The other disciples did not see the same thing. And so what they said was different. They said, "Well, some say you're this and some say you're that. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Elijah, rose again." But it was only Peter who spoke in a way that the others didn't because of what he saw. Seeing precedes saying. And this is true in every area of life. The other night, my youngest daughter, who still lives with us, went to the gym. She's got a gym membership now and she likes to go with us when we can, but when she can't, she likes to go by herself. And she made her way to the gym at 7 o'clock at night. And it was still daylight savings, but I knew that by the time she gets home, it's going to be dark. And in the area in which we live, I just said to her, "Hey, look, if you can, park where there's lights, park where there's other cars, park where it's as busy as possible, because I'm a dad." And if you're a dad that doesn't care for your daughter when she goes out after dark, then I don't know if you're really a dad. You know, it's just something that lives in you. And I knew she'd be getting back, and I thought, she's going to the gym. And every time she's gone to the gym with us, she's no more than an hour, because we're no more than an hour. And so can you imagine me? I'm sitting there and it's dark now, and 8 o'clock comes around. I think, like, I'm expecting her to be home any time now. And now then it gets to 8:30. I'm thinking either something's gone horribly wrong or she's working on a bodybuilding career or something. I don't know. And then it got to 9 o'clock. And we're texting, and I'm trying to ring her, and there's nothing. And so, judge me if you might, but I get in the car, and I drove to the gym. And I scan my thing, and I'm just like, "Where's BJ?" And I saw her. She was fine. Looking a little bit more swole than normal, but... And I just said, sweetheart, I didn't know where you were. You didn't tell us, you weren't picking up, and we were just concerned. And what she said next was a beautiful thing because it came from what she saw. She said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't tell her to say sorry. I didn't say, well, now say sorry. She just said sorry. Do you know why? Because she saw the moment correctly. She saw a dad that loved her. She saw a dad that was concerned for her. And I was representing mum as well. She saw parents that loved her, invested in her and wanted the best for her and just didn't know where she was. And she saw that actually the mistake was on her for not letting us know where she was. Because if I knew where she was and she was okay, it wouldn't have mattered. The time wasn't the point. I just needed to know that she was safe and sound. And she said sorry because she saw it correctly. But she could have seen it differently. She could have said, Dad, you're embarrassing me. Dad, you don't trust me. Dad, you're so smothering. And if she saw it that way, I don't imagine I would have got an apology. What she said came from what she saw. Seeing precedes doing. What we see is so important. And Paul knew that. That's why he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The Bible poses the question, can the blind lead the blind? The answer is no. Blind people cannot lead blind people. Blind people need someone with sight. And as God has opened our eyes, we are here to help those who have not had their eyes open into the way, the truth, and the life. What we see is so important. Why? Because if you don't see it, you can't say it, and you won't sell it. I can't help but think, but too many Christians are trying to sell something they don't believe in. They're called unbelieving believers. And without being too judgmental, I think we all suffer from that from time to time. We believe, but I don't know if I believe that. I believe, but I don't know if I believe that deeply. I believe, I just don't know if I believe that much about that area in my life. So I think we're all guilty of that in some level. And this is why I pray along with Paul that my eyes and our eyes will be opened in order that we might know the hope to which he has called us. That we might know him better than we presently know him before. See, when you say the right thing, but don't believe it, it feels different. Have you noticed that? It sounds right, it just doesn't feel right. Have you ever had someone apologize to you, say, I'm sorry, and while that might be the right thing to say, it just doesn't feel right? Because they might be saying sorry on the outside, but on the inside, they're not sorry. Inside, they've got their mind made up. I am so grateful for my parents for many reasons, but one is that they insisted that we say sorry, number one, but more importantly, that we meant it when we said it. And if we didn't mean it when we said it, I don't know what it is, but they had a nose to know that we weren't serious. And I'm so grateful, particularly my dad, who said, now say sorry to your brother. And I don't know why, but I seem to have to say sorry to my two brothers more than they had to say it to me. I don't know why. I don't know why. It could be that my dad was picking on me, or it could be that I just needed to say sorry more than my two brothers. I'll leave you to work out which one that one is. But whenever I said sorry, I meant it, it was a done deal. But whenever I said sorry, I didn't mean it, it was game on. Say it like you mean it. And he always knew the difference. Why? Because it feels different. Yeah. Might have said the right thing, but never felt right. And as a parent, I know what it feels like when your kids say sorry and mean it. And when they say sorry and they don't mean it. Why? Because it feels different. And I feel that there's so many Christians who are saying the right thing, but because they're not seeing correctly, it doesn't come across the same way. We have a great example of this in Acts chapter 19, which the subtitle in the NIV calls the seven sons of Sceva. And it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord across over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you, come out of him. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, so this priest had seven sons, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, get this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, seven against one. And the one guy beats the living stuffing out of the seven. And get this, it gets weirder. It's one thing to get a beating. It says he gave him such a beating that they ran out the house naked and bleeding. The devil not only wants to beat you up, he wants to embarrass you. He could have just beaten them up, but for some reason, I'm going to rip their clothes off as well. It's just like, it's weird. And all because they tried to do something and be something that they didn't have a revelation about. Yeah. Yeah. You can't borrow someone else's revelation and expect to have power in your life. Yeah. Yeah. You can't invoke what you don't see because someone else sees it. Yeah. Yeah. And in this social media world, there's lots of great preach grabs. There's lots of great information out there. And just because you hear it doesn't mean for 1 minute you own it. These seven boys said the right thing. The trouble is they just didn't own it. What they said wasn't wrong. It's the fact they didn't truly see it. And so we need a strong revelation if we're going to have a powerful declaration. You want a powerful declaration? Then you need a strong revelation. Borrowed revelation will never get us to where God wants us to go and be. So the question I'm asking myself, as I am with everyone in this room and everyone watching online, is what's your view of God? How do you see God? David had an incredible revelation of who God was. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 6 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is David's revelation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the holy hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will willingly bless, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. O God of Jacob. It says, Selah. If you were to ask, how do you see God to David? David would say, I see God as creative. He created all that he's seen and all that we haven't yet discovered. Do you know how much more we've discovered since David wrote that? Yeah. But even with David's limited understanding, he said, God's a creative God. Everything I can see and everything I cannot see, everything we've discovered and everything we're yet to discover, God created it all. Do you see God as creative? Do you see him as all-powerful? David said, the Lord's earth and everything in it belongs to him. He is Lord. Everything that he created is his. It belongs to him. He is all-powerful. Do you see God as a God who is all-powerful? David did. It kind of makes sense now why this young kid at the age of 17, thereabouts, could run at a 9-foot-plus giant with a glint in his eye, a spring in his step, a smile on his face, and a sling in his hand. Say, today, you're mine. Why? Because God is all-powerful. And I think David's faith was so enamored with God that as he let that stone go, that even if he missed, God would have somehow allowed that stone to go right around the earth and come back and hit him the second time. I don't know. But such was his faith, because he saw God as creative and powerful. He saw God as generous. He's given to us, he says. He's given to us. I think many of us struggle. Pastor Dan just talked about the fact that we as a church do not hand around buckets anymore when it comes to our giving, but we still believe in giving. But I think many of us struggle with our giving because of the way we see God. We don't see him as generous. We see him as stingy. He just wants more, demands more, takes more. No. It all belongs to him. And this is an opportunity for us to say thank you. Some of you see this moment of giving as taking. And if you see it as taking, you'll never do it consistently. But this is an opportunity for us to say, thank you, Lord. Every cent I have belongs to you. The air I breathe belongs to you. The clothes that I wear, the home that I live in, the car that I drive, everything I have ultimately comes from you. How do you see God? David saw him as accessible. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Us. God, in his mercy, allows us to enter his throne room of grace with confidence and boldness. Why? Who am I that he's mindful of me? I don't know, but I'm so glad that he is. Yeah. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but I'm just so glad that he's mindful of me. Yeah. It's amazing that he created the whole earth, but he sees me, my hurts, my needs, my fears, and he sees yours. Isn't it amazing with all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East right now, he spends time with me. Do you ever feel like that? Like, wow, Lord, thank you. You're accessible. You're God who has standards. It's he who has clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart. I love that. His standards. I love that we have a God who has standards. That's what Easter was all about. Jesus went to the cross with standards. He was sinless. He's a God who wants to bless us, give us good gifts. That's how David saw God. How do you see God? Because the way we determine how we see God determines the way we relate to God. That's why this is so important. How we see God determines how we relate to him. If you see God as mean and harsh, how you relate to him is going to be accordingly. If you see him as lax, and you're as one of those Christians that believes in God's grace and doesn't matter what you do and you don't have to repent, and you'll live accordingly. But if you see him as holy, but loving, you respond accordingly. How do you view God? Because it determines how you will relate to him. Secondly, how we see God determines the way we view church. It never ceases to amaze me that there are some people who think you don't have to go to church. That tells me how you see God. What you're saying is, if what you're saying by not going to church regularly is that community doesn't matter to God. I don't see God that way. I see God who loves people and loves community. I see God who loves church because he loves people. And church isn't a building, church is people. Do you see God that way? I think if we could see God differently, it would change the way we view church. And I think we have so many arguments about whether you need to go to church or don't need to go to church. And I think it's a missed point. My question is, how do you see God? How do you see God? Just think about it from a family point of view. Imagine having a family and no one wants to spend time together. That's no one's goal. It's some people's reality, but it's no one's goal. We want to spend time together because God's created us for family and community. How we view God determines how we treat people, whether that's in church, whether that's at work, whether that's in the home. Are we going to treat them with grace and love or control and manipulation? How we view God is going to determine how we treat people. And the more we get to know God, hopefully, the better we'll treat people. We're all on a journey. I would like to think 10 years from now, as I get greater revelation about who God is, I will treat people better in 10 years' time than I even do today. And I'd like to think I view and value church even more 10 years from now than I do today because of my revelation growing in who God is. It also determines the way we view ourselves. If you have a poor view of God, there's a high chance you'll have a poor view of you. I saw this interview with this young girl who was kind of doing her own thing and doing some crazy things and just boasting about all the things that she was involved in her lifestyle. And the person doing the interview said this. He said, "What was the relationship with your dad like?" She just burst into tears. In other words, because she had a poor relationship with her father, her lifestyle was a reflection of that. And I feel that's a picture of the whole world. If we have a poor view of our Heavenly Father, it reflects in how we do life and ultimately how we see ourselves. It also reflects and determines on how we see life. In Psalm 16, verse 6, it says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." These are the words again of David. How do you view life? David faced wars, strife, yet things kept working out well for him. Why? Because of how he saw things, how he viewed things. How you view God will determine on how you relate to God, how you treat people, how you see yourself, how you see life. So how can we improve our sight? What can we do? Yes, we can pray and we will. Yes, we can create a time of ministry and we will. But three practical things very quickly right now. And this is a pursuit of mine. These three things are kind of like a signature theme for me. These are three things I go after on a daily basis, and I hope it helps you. The first one is this. In order for our eyesight to grow, improve, for us to see God as we need to see him, the first thing we need is a godly revelation. You'll never know who you are until you first see who God is. It's interesting to me that when Jesus asked the question of the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus then gave Peter a revelation as to who he was. Not only did Peter have a revelation of who God was, but then he had a revelation of who he was. If you want to truly know who you are, you need to first know who God is. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you will be Peter," name change. "And on you will build your church." Peter got commissioned and called on that day. He started to find out who he really was because he was able to say who God really was. When we have a godly revelation, we start to have an understanding of who we are and what we've been called to do. It's so funny in the handing over the church, so many people, and I get it, some of it's come from a good place and care and concern for our future, and I appreciate that. But some of the questions have been like, "What are you going to do now that you're not leading the church?" Someone said to BJ the other day, "What's it like now that your mum and dad aren't pastors?" Well, I think we still are, but anyway, that's fine. Gone and obviously forgotten. Anyway, never mind. But I will pastor to the day I die because pastoring for me is not a title. Pastoring is not a position. It's just my heart. It's what I do. You cut me, I pastor. Don't do that, please. We need a godly revelation if we're going to improve our vision. Secondly, we need external evaluation. Godly revelation, the upward look, but external evaluation. When you have someone you love in your life ask questions of you or make comment about you and you say it's none of your business, that's where you're wrong. It actually is their business. If there's people in your world, if you don't have anyone in your world that is interested in your business and can speak in your business, you're not doing life right. I'm not talking about having everyone speak into your world. You don't want that. Too many counselors is a nightmare. Everyone's got an opinion. We're not talking about that. But you being isolated and not allowing anyone to speak in your life is equally as problematic. But when you have someone that can speak in your life, why? Because we all have blind spots. Right now, I can see things that you can't because of the way I'm facing. You're looking that way. I'm looking that way. I can tell you what's going on behind your back, Fiona. Because she can't see. You know why? Because she doesn't have eyes in the back of the head, and nor will she ever have eyes in the back of the head. That's where community comes in. But likewise, I might be her pastor. I might be her friend. But she can see some things that I can't see. Because we all have blind spots. I don't care what position you have. If you have someone in your life who thinks that they are above you to the point that they don't make mistakes or need someone to speak into their life, I would leave that person. Because we all have blind spots. Because right now you can see what the band are doing. I can't. I can hear them, which tells me they're probably playing something. I don't know if Morgan's playing anything. He just often just stands. But anyway. were you playing? No, see. External evaluation. Do you have people who can point out some things? Not control, not manipulation. But if everyone, if someone speaks in your world and you always jump to, that's controlling, that's manipulating, I'm not going to be manipulated. That has more to do with how you see things. And that's what's coming out of your mouth. And it tells me you don't have someone you can trust. When you've got the people in your world that you can trust, and I would say when it comes to having those people that evaluate you in the cool light of day when things are going well, choose that person. Don't choose it in the heat of battle. Choose it when things are going well and say, look, if you see anything, you have permission to speak. And when they speak, I would suggest that you don't just gobble it up, but I would say, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Hey, I just noticed your language got a bit negative lately. We don't know what I've been going through. Well, maybe that's a problem. Maybe you need to talk about it. Or maybe it's because that's all you're focused on. Remember, Jesus was standing before the disciples and some worshipped and some doubted. They all saw him, but they didn't all see the same thing. And it's just great. I would not be where I am today if I was just left to my own devices. I really appreciate what the church is wanting to do for Pastor Kath and myself next week, honor service, thanks for 30 and all that. But it will be my opportunity to thank a lot of people because I am just a conglomeration of incredible people. I did not get here by myself. And I get an opportunity to say thank you to a lot of people. I remember Pastor Phil Pringle saying this, that most of what God has for you is in others. Make sure you're around the right people or you'll never get to your destiny. Maybe some of you aren't reaching your destiny because you haven't got the right people in your life. If you're going to reach the destiny of God, you've got to have the right people in your life. Do you know Pastor Phil Pringle is the one man on this earth who's discipled me more than anyone else from a distance. And to be able to host him in 2016 and have him preach here was just a highlight. I didn't need for that to happen. I'm just glad it did because I got an opportunity to honor him. But I've been reading his books, listening to his messages, going to his conferences, since the 80s. The 80s was that time when the music was at its best. It's been a gradual decline ever since. The world is just gradually falling apart. And I'm grateful. I can't stand up here and think I got here by myself. I have people say, hey, watch this. Never get Pastor Paul. First time I ever preached in our church. Went out for dinner, and I did what I always do with all my friends and new friends and ministry friends. Say, hey, speak to me. What'd you see? And Paul just started talking about what he saw. And Marie was sitting next to him and said, Paul, please stop. Stop. And I looked at Marie. My internal voice was saying, please stop. Please stop. Listen to your wife. But I said, no, Marie, I asked for this. Keep going. And he started to proceed to say what he saw and what he thinks could be improved and what we could work on. And we developed a great friendship, and here we are today as Life Adelaide. And external evaluation. The last one is simply this. Self-investigation. You want to improve your vision? You want to lift your eyes? Godly revelation, upward look. External evaluation. Last one. Internal or self-investigation. That's the inward look. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. God sometimes hides things from us so that we go after finding out. Because God wants to know how hungry we are. He wants to know how thirsty you are. He wants to know how much do we really want this. And if you find yourself in a constant spiral, a constant spin, if you find yourself a little bit stuck right now, come along tonight. We're going to talk about stepping out of stuck. Tonight's my message is step out of stuck. Come along, it's going to be a great night. I've taught in ministry and I believe it's a good continuation of today, but we have to do the work. You have to look at yourself. We're great at looking at everyone else. We're great at playing the victim card. But a better question is, why do I respond like that? Why does that person make me so angry? Instead of, they make me so angry. We know that. You've made that very clear. What we don't know is why. Why do they make you so angry? Why does that person annoy you so much? Do you know, as a pastor, in a position of leadership, we get some of the most incredible compliments and some of the most hostile responses. And some of it's just because we're a person in authority. Some of it's because of their upbringing and their lack of fathering. We just get this hostile response because I'm like a dad to many. And instead of pointing the finger and blaming, if we say, why do I respond like that? And it's been a life pursuit of mine to say, why did I do that? Every time I lose my cool with my family or friends, I say, why did I do that? And it's amazing what you get to know about yourself. And all of a sudden, when you do have to apologize, you apologize are more meaningful because you actually apologize as to why you're such a jerk. I've told the story many times before about Bondi when I lost my cool. And what I wanted to do is just take off our kids. I wanted them to know it was nothing to do with them. I said, Dad was angry, but it's not because of you. It's not because of your mum. It's not because of ministry. I said, your dad is that good at being that bad all by himself, which they didn't get at that age, but it stuck with me. And I'm so grateful that we have three kids who have seen me at my best and seen me at my worst and love us and love Jesus. And I think it's because of these moments, the self-investigation, thinking, gee, I was a jerk, why? Can't blame my kids, my wife, my friends. Can't blame people in church because I was a jerk. Do you want to see more clearly?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you are encouraged by this powerful message. You always have a place to call home here at Life, and we invite you to join us for our Sunday services at our Adelaide campus. If you'd like to know more about Life, then visit our website at lifeadelaide.org or download the Life Adelaide app and stay connected.